Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I was not supposed to be here if you read last week's bulletin. And especially, I want to encourage everyone just to keep Pastor Eri in your prayers. He's going through a challenging time, especially with his wife in health. So if we can just keep them in prayer. So some of you don't know, I technically work for the conference. So I'm the ADRA director, and I thought, well, I've got the opportunity as well, I might say something about ADRA. So just to encourage everyone, we've got the ADRA appeal coming up in October. And we've got our Pathfinders and Adventurers that is going to go out on a day, on the 15th of October, to do the ADRA appeal, do door knock, and collect money. Who knows where that money is going to, the ADRA appeal? Silence, no one knows. We've just been collecting it year after year and we don't know where it's going. Right? Yeah, pretty much. Who thinks it goes overseas? Right? Yeah, a few. Yeah. Actually, only about 30% of it goes overseas. 70% of that money remains within our conference. What do we do with that money? It goes back to our churches to do community projects. So if we want to connect to the community, that's what we use the money for. So I encourage you all to join our Pathfinders, join our adventurers, to go out and join us with the appeal, and we can take that money to further God's kingdom. And that brings me as well to our sermon today, which is God's kingdom. And Leah mentioned that in the talk they did earlier, their promotion about the Daniel Revelation seminar coming up, that you need to bring a friend. Why? So we have more numbers. Now, what did she say? To bring them to God's kingdom, right? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is God's kingdom. And before we start, let's bow our heads. Our Father who's in heaven, we ask that you be with us now. As we open your word, we ask that your word be spoken. I know sometimes my tongue twists and I struggle to say the words, but we ask that you help me calm my nerves. I'm just a person which you've called. And I know you can call anyone. And as we all look today, you can make anyone great. You've called us all to be part in your kingdom. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. What is a kingdom? Any ideas what's a kingdom? So a kingdom is a country, it's a state, it's a territory ruled by a king, absolutely. Or sometimes a queen if you don't have the king, right? But the king does not only expect to be obeyed as the law, he expects to be the administrator, the center of governance, and I can even say he's expected to be worshipped as God. And we can see that, right? We've looked back through earthly history. There's so many monarchs that wanted all those things, but did they deserve it? No, they did not. And we can see the pharaohs. Were they considered to be gods? Absolutely. They made the laws, but they expected to be worshipped. What about King Nebuchadnezzar? Right? He had the same for he was thinking to be God, setting up that statue, asking people to worship. And we'll study that more, right? In the Daniel seminar series. What about Darius? What did he say? Did he say a similar thing? What about the Caesars? Right? And a quite interesting fact as well, with the Caesars, sometimes their families were even divinely sanctioned. So it's not just them, even their families. Alexander wanted to be worshipped as a god. And there's even various reports that after he died, that he was worshipped as a god by some people. Is it appropriate to be worshipped as a king? Can you worship a king? Is it appropriate? I see some going this way. But what about if we are talking or thinking about God's kingdom? Does it change it? Is it appropriate then to worship our King? But what does it mean when I say, I want Jesus to be my Lord and my King? What does it mean? What did the thief on the cross say? I invite you, let's go. Let's go to Luke. Luke. Luke chapter 23. So Luke chapter 23, verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He called him Lord and asked him to remember him in his kingdom, reverence his kingdom. By his plea, he could become a citizen of that kingdom. But I've got a question. How did the thief on the cross, looking at Jesus at that stage, dying, beaten, being mocked, how did he see him? Not even wearing a kingly garment. How did he see him to be a king? How could he turn to him and say, Lord, remember me in your kingdom, looking at him in that state, right? What is that kingdom? How can he ask that? When we are talking about God's kingdom, would it be a different kingdom than what we would typically think in worldly terms? There is a physical kingdom, right? God's got a kingdom up in heaven. But what about a spiritual kingdom? And we can see that right through Scripture, how that kingdom is spiritual as well. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did John say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming in 2,000 years. No, what did he say? Repent because the kingdom is at hand. What does at hand mean? It's in reach. It's here. It's about to approach. What did Jesus say? Just turn to the next chapter. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From the time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Interesting that both of them, the first word said was repent. So to enter this kingdom, you must repent. We must humble ourselves. We need to change. And we mentioned in our Sabbath school lessons, we must be born again. There's a difference from the kingdom of this world where you enter by force or by strength or how strong or how tall or how rich you are or maybe how powerful you are. We need to repent. It's a different kingdom. But did the apostles, did they understand the subject of the kingdom of God? And I'm not talking about the Jews. I'm talking the people that walked close to Jesus, that listened to him every day. Did they understand it? You might say, maybe not at first. But how long did it take them? It took them 6 months to walk with Jesus and then they got it? Did it took them a year, maybe 2 years? What about after his resurrection? We just read it in our scripture reading. What did our scripture reading say? When they came together, and this was just before Jesus went away, after the resurrection, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Did they understand it? Did they understand what the kingdom of God was? What were they expecting? That Jesus would set himself up as a descendant of David and have an earthly kingdom to overthrow the Romans, to strengthen him up, to build it up again, to make Israel the kingdom of the earth again. There are still many, I want to say today, that believe that as well. There are many that believe that even with the 1,000 years, there will be 1,000 years of peace on earth. There will be, God will put up his kingdom here on during this time, overthrown. But we know that's not true. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. His kingdom will be set up. Did John the Baptist understand the kingdom of God? Desire of Ages, page 215, says, let the Savior's, like the Savior's disciples, John the Baptist did not understand the nature of Christ's kingdom. He expected Jesus to take the throne of David, and as time passed and the Savior made no claim to kingly authority, John became perplexed and troubled. He had declared to the people that in order for the way to prepare before the Lord, the prophecy of Isaiah must be fulfilled. The mountains and hills must be brought low and crooks made straight and the rough places plain. He had looked for the high places of human pride and power to be cast down. He had pointed to the Messiah as the one whose fan was in his hand and who would thoroughly purge his floor, who would gather the wheat into his garment and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, like the prophet Elijah, in whose spirit and power he came to Israel. He looked for the Lord to reveal himself as God that answers by fire. So what did John expect? He expected a different kingdom. He expected something to the same effect as Josiah. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And we'll read from verse 1. And Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of Baals in the presence and in the incense altars which were above them. He cut down and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke into pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he restored to Jerusalem. In the eighth year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So he restored Jerusalem. And that was, John was looking at that, says, it needs to happen again. Jesus needs to purge, needs to start it over again, get rid of all these things that's happening in Israel. He was rebuking the sins of Herod. But there was Jesus eating at the tables of the publicans, while every day the Roman yoke rested heavily upon Israel. And while King Herod worked his will, and the cries of the poor just went up into heaven. John was not seeing what he expected. But has his work been in vain? That was the question. Have I done all this for what? But he did not surrender his faith in Jesus. He remembered when he baptized Jesus, the voice from heaven. He remembered the dove. He remembered the purity of Jesus. He did not discuss his doubts with anyone. What did he do? Luke chapter 9, verse 19. If you look at chapter 9, what did John do with his troubles? Luke 7, verse 19. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, he sent them to Jesus with a question. What was the question? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So he's got two of his disciples, send them to Jesus. Go ask him. Hopefully, they will get an answer. They will be able to confirm their faith and bring assurance back to him. But how did Jesus answer? Verse 20, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Did Jesus answer? And at very hour, he cured many of his of infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. So he's done miracles. He showed them something else. Then Jesus answered, verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The disciples took that message, and that was enough for John to recall a prophecy concerning the Messiah. What was brought to John's remembrance? Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. Then the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim acceptable year to the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. The works of Christ not only declared him to be the Messiah, but showed in what manner his kingdom was to be established. To John was opened the same truths that came to Elijah in the desert. What happened to Elijah? 1 Kings. What happened to Elijah when he was in the desert? 1 Kings 19, verse 11 and 12. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So Jesus was to do his work, not with the clash of arms, the overturning of thrones and kingdoms, but through the speaking to the hearts of men by a life of mercy and self-sacrifice. Well, what about today? Is it possible? We've just looked at the apostles. We just looked at John the Baptist. Is it possible that God's people today, again, can be confused about the nature of God's kingdom? Surely not, right? We've got it sorted. We know the scriptures. We've learned from history. But could it be that Satan, as we heard in our children's stories, walking is roaring out like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour? Just as he did the first time Jesus came, could it be he's doing it again? God took a nation that were slaves, and he turned them into a kingdom. Moses led them from nothing to a kingdom. But that was a physical kingdom. Jesus spoke about a spiritual kingdom. He wants to take us. He wants to mold us. He wants to build us into a kingdom. John 13, verse 34. What did Jesus say about his kingdom? We read about repentance, but there's something else really important which Christ said about his kingdom. John 13, verse 34. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What is a foundational principle of God's kingdom? Love. What is the foundational principle of earthly kingdoms? Fear. You must do what the king say, right? What did Nebuchadnezzar say to the Hebrew boys? If you don't do this, you'll hurt my feelings. No? If you don't do it, you'll burn. You'll die. You get executed. What did King Darius say? If you don't follow this law, you'll be thrown into a lion's den. What if you did not follow Caesar? You get executed, crucified. Their motives of following the key of the king was out of fear, not love. But the kingdom of God is about love. The world we live in, it's all about me. I did it my way. It's all about what I want, what I need, and the eyes can go on and on. But God's kingdom is the polar opposite. It's love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. It starts with love that goes out. If we make ourselves the king, we will destroy ourselves with self-love. The world fell because Adam and Eve decided to put themselves first. You will be like God. Don't make God your God. You can be God, was what the devil said. And that's exactly what evolution teaches as well. It's spiritualism. We can become God. It is the opposite of God's kingdom, the opposite of what Scripture teaches us. So there are two kingdoms that are in war with each other. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. And this is where Jesus just came out of the wilderness and he came and he was tempted by Satan. And on the third temptation, he says, and again the devil took him upon an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. How can Satan claim that these kingdoms are his? Because your king is the one you worship. If they worship you, you are their king. But there are a few exceptions that does not worship him. And we can see that in Job. Let's go to Job. So Job chapter 1, verse 6-8. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? What did Satan answer? Answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro from on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? He was not claiming to be part of this kingdom. He had a different kingdom, Job. And if we go to 2 Kings, it's a story, well, I never realized this until this week when I looked into it. 2 Kings, chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 15. And it's the story of Naaman. And he, Naaman, returned to the man of God and all his asides and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifices to other gods, but to the Lord. What did Naaman say? He acknowledged that there is another God. He will not worship someone else. He is worshiping God. Naaman became an example of what a Christian is. We worship the true God in a foreign land. We are not part of this kingdom. We worship someone else. Who knows what's an embassy? Yeah? So an embassy is the outpost of one kingdom within another kingdom. If you enter the embassy, you might notice they speak a different language. You might sometimes notice they wear different clothes. They eat different food. And it all happens in that embassy. They speak the language of where they come from. They wear the clothing from the land they come from. And they eat the food from their country, from their home kingdom. So an embassy is considered to be foreign soil, meaning that it operates under the jurisdiction and laws of the home country, not the country where the embassy is physically located in. So could I say that our church is like an embassy? We speak different to the kingdoms around us. We eat different to the kingdoms around us. We dress different to the kingdoms around us. But there are false embassies as well. They might have teachings that will say, you'll be healthy, you won't get sick at all. You'll have the power and you'll have people, you'll have worship, be worshipped by others. And have these false revivals happening. There are pastors that preach these messages that appeals to our carnal nature, which is not according to Scripture. What did Jesus say? Follow me and you'll be hated. You'll be persecuted. He that seeks his life will lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake, he will find it. Take up your cross and follow me and you will have peace and blessings. Is take up a cross an easy thing? It's the opposite of what the earthly kingdoms say. We won't have peace and blessings if we try to fill our lives with riches and powers of this world. So who's our king? Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So who's our king? Is who we worship, who we obey, whose laws, whose commands we follow. Philippians 3 verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not our home. Now, if I can say, there will be a time where we've got to decide whose laws are we going to follow. That will show who is our king. Do we follow the laws of this world or the laws of God? Luke 17, verse 20. Go to Luke 17, verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Where is the kingdom of God? In our hearts. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's in reach. It's here. We can grab it. We know that there is a time where there will be a kingdom established, a physical kingdom of God. But before it comes, will it get announced? Is there a preparation to be done? Or will it be a surprise? just like John the Baptist prepared the way of Jesus, we need to prepare the way of the Lord. Some people have the role to prepare when the king comes for his arrival. They make sure everything is right so the king can be accepted, so the people are there, making sure they are ready for the king when he comes. Do we have a king that is coming? Do we have a role to prepare the way so others can be there? Or will it be like a king coming to town and just say, "Surprise, I'm here"? Might be a surprise for you if you don't prepare, right? Luke chapter 10. And verse 30 is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said to him, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." So he went down. If you look at scripture, he was at a high place going to a low place. He just worshipped. We always go Jerusalem, we always go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's always up high. And he fell among the thieves who stripped him of his clothes, wounded him and departed, leaving him half naked. Are we wounded? Are we injured? Are we half naked? Lying there next to the road. Now by chance a certain priest came down. So he came from Jerusalem, from a high place once again. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levi, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Love your neighbor as yourself. Are we like the priest and the Levi? When we see our fellow men, that we'll just walk on the other side? But a certain Samaritan has journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandages his wounds, pouring oil and wine. When we see wounded people out there, what do we give them? We give them oil and wine. Oil, the Holy Spirit, right? We give them wine, the gospel, God's blood, this message that Christ has died for us. And he set him up on his own animal. Do we pick them up? Do we bring them somewhere? Do we take them or just leave them there? Where did he take him? He took him to an inn. He took him to a church where you could look after him, care for him, grow him. But he doesn't only do that. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. He gave him money as well. Look after him. Did Christ empower us? Did he give us a task as a church to look after the wounded, to look after the sick, to take care of him? And whatever you spend, I will come again. Jesus will come again. What will he do? And I will repay you. He's bringing a price worth. He will repay for what you've done. He will give you that crown. So who comes to church? The wounded? Are we all wounded? How do we treat the wounded? Do we treat them like the priest and the Levi? Or do we go out looking for people on the highways and byways? Because that's where they are. In Job 29, what did Job do? Did Job just sit and wait for people to come to him? This was one of our lessons studies a while back. Job 29, verse 12. "Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper, the blessing of the perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was like eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was the father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. What did Job do? He searched out the case he did not know. Do we do that today? Do we go out searching for the wounded, searching for the blind, searching for the poor? Take care of him. When I come again, he will repay. He will give you a crown. He will give you everlasting life. Revelation 2 verse 10 says, fear none of those things which shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that he may be tried. He shall have tribulation 10 days, but thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. If we are faithful, Christ will give us the crown of life. The cities are to be worked. A season of great trial is before us. Then let none lift up the soul unto vanity. It becomes those who are striving for the crown of life to strive lawfully. All our capabilities and gifts are to be used in the work of saving perishing souls. Some of all, right? Thus winning others to becoming co-laborers with Christ. The knowledge and power that the Lord has given men and women will be largely increased as they work to build up his kingdom. What must I do to be saved? Is that still a question today? Love God and love your neighbor. But how do we love our neighbor? It is selflessness. Show mercy. Take care of them, of their wounds. Bring them to the inn. Bring them to church. When we are on a journey and we see someone, how do we treat them? Do we show humility? Do we show that selfishness? Do we treat them with the oil and the wine, with the Holy Spirit and God's word? Our King is coming. We are to prepare the way for our King. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 3. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adored for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Our King is coming. Are you a citizen of the heavenly kingdom? You need to get a visa now. Be neutralized before the King comes. There won't be any visas issued at the coming of the King. You cannot change your loyalty at the coming of the King. He needs to know now who your loyalty belongs to before he comes. Just like Naaman, we are to worship God in a foreign land. By doing this, we are experiencing heaven here on earth. We are in this embassy. We are living in heaven with Christ, if he's in our hearts. We can start experiencing those joys today. But as we do that, are we advocating? Are we searching for more to come to the kingdom? Are we preparing the way for Christ to come? And that's my question today. Or are we caught up, like the world, not knowing what this kingdom is? Living this world, being part of this kingdom? Or are we living for God in His kingdom? That's my prayer. Amen. I invite you all to stand as we sing "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." Our Father is in heaven. We've just sung, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." That's my prayer for each one of us today, that we will be there. But as we sang, there is still a great work to be done. Let us work from morning to evening. Let us give our best. We know we can do it. As you've called Moses, as you've taken Israel from nothing to a kingdom, you can take any one of us and use us to work for your kingdom. You've called us each one to play a role, to prepare the way for your coming. And I pray that we all accept that calling and follow you as you equipped us and give us the strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.